Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Praise the Lord for, you know, I love Resurrection Sunday because churches all around the nation, all around the world are full today. They're full. And to me, that is an opportunity. That tells me that people are going to get saved today. Numbers are going to be added to the kingdom of God. Hell is going to be emptied in a big chunk today. And so the people of God have so much reason to celebrate. That's why we love Resurrection Sunday. That's honestly, you know, we like to see people in the room, but more than that, we want to see people feel heaven. And that's why Easter Sunday is so special. And man, we had a beautiful weekend, a very tiring weekend. We had our Good Friday night of worship where the presence of God just filled this room. And then yesterday we had an awesome community event. And so, I mean, if you were here, I know you're tired. And I just want to say thank you for serving. We have an amazing church, man. We have an amazing church. And if you're looking for a church, I think we have a really good one. We're not a perfect one, but there is no perfect church. And we have a ministry that is full of imperfect people, but people that are trying to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we have ministries for your whole family, for your marriage, for your kids, for the men, for the women. We've got something for everybody. And so welcome to Pneuma if this is your first time here. I'm going to get right into the message, all right? When I tell you that I struggled with this word, man, I struggled with this word, man. And this was not the week to struggle. I was at home yesterday working on the sermon, and I changed it. I changed the whole thing. I was like, you know what? I don't want to preach what I was going to preach. And so I started a whole new message. And then I went back to the original one. And so I was back and forth. I had the word that God wanted me to bring today. I had the text. I knew what God wanted to say. I felt that it was a little too narrow focus. And so I was there wrestling with God throughout the week, trying to broaden up the word to impact more people on Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is Super Bowl Sunday for churches. So where we bring out the best coffee and we sing the best songs and we put out the best looking greeters, right? I'm kidding. They're all great looking. But this is where pastors try really, really hard to bring a powerful sermon that's going to bring impact to everybody in the room. And that's true every week, but it's especially true today. And so I was stuck trying to figure out this sermon until I just surrendered to God. I said, all right, God, you know what? You know what you're doing. So have it your way. And I told him that like three times because I went back and forth and I almost scratched it. But I finished the sermon yesterday and I said, I don't even know if I like it. Like if this was an assignment, I don't know that I would want to turn it in. So I'm truly trusting God to speak to even if it's one person today. One person who is going to be changed by this gospel, this word that we're going to bring today. I think that God wants to give permission to people who are deeply imperfect to dwell in his presence. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get that. God wants to give permission to people who are imperfect to dwell in his presence. Yes, he is a holy God. Yes, he requires holiness. Yes, he desires something pure. But becoming holy is a process. And it's a process that does not happen overnight. So God wants you to know that it's okay to not have it all figured out yet to be a Christian. You are still welcomed into the body of Christ. It's okay to struggle with letting some things go while you're doing your absolute best to serve him. God doesn't need your perfect today. He wants your heart, and with your heart, he will work to make things perfect. There is a process. I want you to understand this. There is a process to making things good. God is the God of process. God is the God of process. Sometimes God will do a miracle and he will bypass the process. But more often than not, God is a God of process. The Bible says he works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And so All God needs is your heart to begin that process to make you holy. See, when Jesus went up to the cross, every step that Jesus took was a struggle. You hear me? Every step Jesus took on the way up to be crucified for your sins and for my sins was a struggle. Every breath was deeper than his last. Every movement was slower than his last as his body grew weaker and weaker and weaker. The temptation to call down angels from heaven to come and deliver him from that hour of torment, it grew with every passing minute. We know that Jesus gave the perfect sacrifice, but the process to give that sacrifice wasn't perfect. It was incredibly physically painful. It was emotionally draining. It was spiritually draining. It was humiliating and it was humbling. It was a very human process all the way up to that cross, but with it and through it, God brought restoration. He brought freedom. He brought salvation to everybody who would call upon the name of Jesus. And the reason I tell you this is because a lot of people withhold their sacrifice from God. They withhold giving God their whole heart, not because you know your hearts are imperfect. Nothing that we give to God is perfect. But people withhold their sacrifice because they know the process to give that sacrifice is not going to be perfect. And so you don't give God your heart because you know that somewhere in the process you're going to fail God. You don't commit to giving God your time because you know that sometimes you're not going to have the time. And all of this leads to a place, listen, it leads to a place where we know we have love for the Lord, but we don't think that our love is enough to serve the Lord. Are you hearing me today? Some of you have convinced yourself that your love for God is not enough. That if I don't have the time and I don't have the offering and I don't have the gifting, I don't have this or that to serve God without failing God, what can my love for God really do? This is what we believe because, you know, when a man and his wife get to a point where they say, you know, we've got love for each other, but things aren't working out. I love you, but I keep hurting you. I love you. You love me. But love doesn't seem to be enough. God wants you to know today that your love for him is enough if you stop believing the lie that it isn't. God wants to talk to the people who love Jesus, but for some reason aren't walking right with Jesus. And so I entitled the sermon today, Why Are You Fishing? And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21. John 21, we're going to read a few verses, 14 through 17. This is a very familiar story. This is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter and some of the other disciples, they decide to go fishing. The place Jesus called them from to follow him, to be his disciples. Verse 14, if you would stand with me as we read the word. You have it? John 21, 14 through 17 says this. This was now the third time that Jesus was raised to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Let's pray right there. Heavenly Father, I pray, my God, that this word would speak to the person that you have reserved it for. My God, I pray that your spirit, Lord, would overwhelm us, my God, with your love. That you would remind us, my God, that the love that we have for you, my God, is all you need to transform our hearts, Father. I pray, my God, that you would bring healing today and restoration, my God. I pray that you would speak through your servant, my God, and into the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Why are you fishing? I don't know what your fishing is, but I know that there are people who are not living a life that God intended for them to live. You know that you were called for more. You know that you've been anointed. You know it. But for whatever reason, you went a different direction. Peter's reason for going back to what he knew was because he thought that he was disqualified from living the life that Jesus called him to before he denied Jesus. This is like part two of Peter's story. It's directly tied to his denial of Jesus. If you know that story, Jesus, as he was being tried, you know, Peter, in a very high pressure moment, denies knowing Jesus three times when confronted. Three times. Like, first time, it's like, okay, you made a mistake. Second time, it's like, bro, get it together. Third time, bro, you know what you're doing. So that was Peter's big mess up. He denied knowing his Lord. Imagine if I was thinking about this, like, I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of Peter. Imagine if it was your spouse being tried for a highly controversial case. And they ask you, are you married to this person? And you're like, is that mine? I don't think so. That's not her. I'd do that one time. It's all over for my marriage, bro. Melissa's like, oh, you don't know me, huh? Okay, you about to know me real quick. I do that two more times and I'm dead. You know, Peter denied knowing Jesus, his best friend, his Lord, his God, three times. And as Jesus' most closest, most fired up disciples, this is probably the most shame that Peter has ever felt in his life. Peter was adamant about his devotion to Jesus. He was genuinely convinced that even if everybody else failed you, Jesus, if everybody else ran away, if everybody else fled for their lives and hid, I would be by your side the entire way. And I think Peter, I don't think he was just a sweet talker. I think he really believed this. He had the confidence that he was going to stay by his Lord's side all the way to the end. Even if his own life was threatened, Peter would be there ready to die for Jesus. And you know what's even more humbling is the fact that, you know, Peter wasn't confronted by like a super buff, like Roman soldier. Bible says he was confronted by a little slave girl. And so by a little slave girl saying, hey, you were with Jesus. He's like, no, I wasn't. How embarrassing that this man who always talked such a big game, had all this confidence and said, I will never leave your side, was now being confronted by a little girl and saying, no, I don't know that man. He failed his Lord and he failed him miserably. And so now Peter and the disciples, they're kind of in this limbo state. They don't really know what to do anymore. It feels like a season has ended in their life, their season of ministry, where they were spending every single day for 3 years with Jesus. It's gone. The good old days are never coming back. It feels like the damage that has been done can't be undone. The only thing to do now is go in a different way and figure it out. I don't know if you've ever done something super shameful in your life, or maybe you have witnessed something very shameful, and the after effects of it, it makes it to where nothing is ever the same again. You've done something so shameful, and after the fact, nothing is ever the same anymore. We see this, unfortunately, we see this too often, and we see it in churches. And if you're new here and you don't normally go to church and you have certain reservations about Christians, I ain't gonna butter us up. Like, Christians are imperfect, and Christians sin, and Christians hurt people, and it gives the church a bad name, a bad reputation, and we don't like it, but sometimes that's what you get. And so we've heard about all of these scandals and all of these church leaders and pastors falling from grace, and nothing is ever the same after that. When these things happen, it taints the reputation. The church isn't the same. The people aren't the same. Nothing's ever the same. Sin, it shifts. Things shift when sin is given a voice. The whole atmosphere shifts when sin is given authority. And even when the dust settles and, you know, after the news breaks and after everybody and their mama has had a chance to comment on what happened, and even after the sin was dealt with, sin has the power to keep people down if they let it. And I hate that, man. I hate the lies that sin tells people, because I know that it doesn't have to be that way. I know who my God is. I know what my God did. And it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be a slave to your sin. You don't have to be on the ground. But so many people fall away from God and they never get back up. Or they fall away from God and they get back up, but they're never able to stand tall again. It's like they're walking with a limp. And it's not a limp caused by God, it's a limp caused by the residual effects of sin. Telling you, be careful before you lift up your hands. Be careful before you commit too much, because remember what happened the last time you committed. Be careful that you don't talk too much like a Christian, because people are listening. Remember what you did last time. Let me tell you today, man, that when God forgives all the way. He doesn't keep record of wrong. He doesn't keep something in the back pocket of his to remind you of what you did after you came to repentance. He forgives and chooses to forget, because God isn't working. Listen, God's not working on your past anymore. The past is the past. God is working on your present to prepare you for your future. Sin wants to keep you in the past. And it wants to keep you walking with the limp, so that every time you come closer to the feet of Jesus, you are reminded that you are not good enough. Tell the person next to you, stop limping. Stop limping. And maybe you find yourself in that situation today. Maybe you find yourself like Peter. There was something in your life that happened, or maybe there was a season in your life that happened, and that season removed you from the presence of God that at one time in your life you were so used to being in all the time. You were once fired up for Jesus. You were once all in for Jesus. You were once totally surrendered to the will of God, and you were confident like Peter that nothing could ever separate you from the presence of God, because you loved God so much. And every time that song would hit, it would wreck you. And every time the sermon would speak, it would speak directly to you, because you were so involved with the Holy Spirit. He inundated every part of your life. You couldn't go outside and see the Holy Spirit because you were so fired up. You were so closely connected to the Father, but something happened. And maybe it's something you can't even put your finger on. But it's kept you distant from the God that at one point in time you were so close to. I don't know who God is speaking to today, man. But now you come to church and it doesn't feel like it used to feel. The sermon doesn't hit you the same way it used to. The worship doesn't move you like it used to. Because you have allowed too much of a distance between you and God, and it's keeping you from what God is trying to call you back into. But Jesus came to change this. Jesus came to restore. Jesus came to forgive. He came to heal. He came to give a second chance and then another chance after the second chance. What sin wants to keep down, Jesus wants to resurrect. That's the resurrecting power that he has. It's the resurrecting power that we're here today to celebrate. And let me tell you this, when Jesus resurrects something back to life, it looks better than it ever did before. Can anybody testify to that? The Bible says that when we're resurrected from the grave, we're going to be given glorified bodies. You're going to get that six pack you were always looking for. Come on, Jesus. You're going to give a resurrected body. Don't quote me on that, okay? You're going to say, like, this pastor's talking false theology. You're probably not going to have a six pack. But things are going to look better in the resurrected state. The Bible says that when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after the resurrection, they didn't even recognize him. Ain't that something? Like, they spent 3 years with this man looking at his face every single day. And then after the resurrection, they don't even recognize that it's him. And in the same way, when Jesus brings something back to life, when he starts to resurrect that joy that you once had, when he begins to resurrect that lifeless spirit in you because he breathes Holy Spirit in you, people aren't going to recognize you anymore. You're going to talk differently. You're going to think differently. You're going to react differently. People won't even know it's you, because even though it looks like you, it doesn't seem like you, because there is something new in you that wasn't alive before. That is the resurrecting power of my Lord Jesus. Man, I love, this is why I love talking to prodigals, man. I love talking to prodigals. I love hearing stories about how people grew up in the church. And then for whatever reason, they left. They left the church at some point in their life. Happens to a lot of people. A lot of people. And the thing about this is, you know, when you grow up seeing a mother pray every single day for her children, that does something in you. When you pray every single Sunday, I'm sorry, when you're raised every single Sunday coming to church, it does something in you. It creates roots. Roots are created in your life. And so that's why I love talking to these people, because, you know, they grew up in church, but somewhere along the way they decided to leave. But they still had the roots. They had the right upbringing. They had the right spirit. But like Peter, at some point they go fishing. And a lot of times it takes a long time to come back, because there's so much to work out and work through. But when God finally breaks them again here at the altars and begins to rebuild them and restore them, I love it when people tell me, "Pastor, I am walking in a glory that is even better than the former glory. Before I had roots, but now I've got branches and I can't get the branches to stop spreading. Before I had a good upbringing, but now I am bringing up a godly generation of men and women who come after me." I don't know who this is for, man. But God wants to restore that relationship that you used to have with him to even better than its former glory. But so many times we wallow in the shame, man. Don't reminisce too long on the past. Don't reminisce too long. The days ahead of you will be far more glorious than the days behind you. Because God is not just a God of yesterday. God is a God of today, and he is a God of tomorrow. There's too many people who hold on to their shame. Listen, too many people who hold on to their shame when God is trying to replace it with grace. He's saying, "Give it to me. You don't have to hold on to it anymore. I've got something better for you. Something that's going to relieve you and release you of the shame and the guilt that has been crippling you." But so many people hold on to the grace. I'm sorry, to the shame. Shame is so powerful, man, because shame doesn't let you celebrate when you know there is a risen king in the room. You know what I've realized? On any other Sunday, the worship goes a lot harder than it does on Easter Sunday. And I don't know if it feels like, I don't know if people are just nervous. Y'all heard me messing up my words. I don't know if I'm nervous. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what it is, but on any other given Sunday, when you've got a majority of Christians in the room who are totally sold out for Jesus, man, it's like the women could take off their eyelashes. There's no shame. And nobody's looking pretty, right? Everybody's taking off their heels and nah, but Easter Sunday, everybody got to look their best. I'm over here wearing a suit. But on any other given Sunday, I mean, the worship, man, it goes hard, man. On a Resurrection Sunday, for some reason, I've noticed this the past 5 years. I've noticed that it seems like more people should be celebrating because we have a risen King. But it doesn't sound like it in some of these churches. And I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that there is a lot of shame in the room that is shutting the mouths of those who should be celebrating. That is what shame does. It numbs you from celebrating something good because it tells you you don't deserve it. This isn't for you. That song's not for you. It's for the born again Christian. It's not for you. You know what's interesting to me? Verse 14 says that this was the third time. Somebody say third time. This was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. That's interesting to me. If this was the first time Peter saw the resurrected Jesus, I understand his sense of defeat. I understand it. You know, if he thought Jesus was dead, well, what else is there to do? There's no more ministry. There's nothing left to preach. There's no good news. If Jesus didn't resurrect from the grave, Paul says, our faith is futile. What are we even doing here? Let's go out. Let's go outside. Let's go eat something. And so it's interesting to me that Peter knew Jesus had already resurrected from the grave and yet was still living in this sense of defeat. Why isn't he celebrating? Why isn't he singing some songs? Why isn't he jumping? Why isn't he more excited? Why is Peter, even after seeing the resurrected Jesus, still beating himself up? Probably playing back that night where three times he denied Jesus, even though there is a resurrected Jesus walking the streets right now, even though Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, even though Peter witnessed the greatest miracle the world had ever seen, when just a few chapters before this, he went running to the tomb to find it empty. The Bible says he went in there and he was amazed. He went in the tomb after hearing that Jesus wasn't there. He goes, he inspects the tomb. He's not there. The Bible says he was amazed. He was amazed by what Jesus did, but still ashamed by what he did. This is the proof that you can come to church and you can be amazed by what Jesus did, but too ashamed by what you did to celebrate. And so you can come to church and you can believe all the things that we say. You can believe that he's the King of Kings. You believe that he defeated death. You believe in the name of Jesus. You believe that demons tremble at the very name of Jesus. You don't have a faith problem. You have a shame problem. And your shame is keeping you from celebrating. Your shame is keeping you from singing. Your guilt is keeping you from giving God more of your heart, because you know what happened last time you did. Your sin is keeping you downcast because you don't think that you're worthy to partake in the celebration of Easter Sunday. But you, my friend, are the very thing Jesus died for. You were on his mind with every hammer of those nails that entered my Lord's flesh. Your mistakes were accounted for. So Peter, why are you fishing? Why are you fishing? Why aren't you celebrating? Why aren't you out doing the work that I had already commissioned you to do? I said that you were going to be the rock of which my church would be built upon. Why are you fishing? What's very interesting to me about this chapter, are you still with me? What's interesting to me about John chapter 21 is that it's very different than the rest of John's gospel. It's in your Bible, in your heading, it's called the epilogue. Different scholars actually suggest that the book originally ended at chapter 20. And if you read the end of chapter 20, it sounds like the ending of a book. But perhaps John, sometime before he died, went back to tell the story that he knew needed to be told, because it relates so much to the human condition of failure and constant need of restoration. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. We all fail. I don't care how good you look. I don't care how nice the eyelashes look. I don't care how nice the nails are. I don't care how well you're suited up. Everybody's got some ugly. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so it's also interesting to me that this chapter takes a very different direction than the rest of the gospel. If you read through John, you'll find that the main theme of John is belief. It's faith. John uses the word belief more than any other gospels combined. At the end of chapter 20, John says, Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you would believe, so that by believing you may have life in his name. So faith and belief are a very big deal for John, as he does his best to create a case for why Jesus is the Son of God. But chapter 21, it doesn't deal with belief at all. Chapter 21 doesn't speak to the skeptic. It doesn't speak to the atheist. It doesn't speak to the unbeliever or the unchurched. And you know what? Can I be honest? This is why I struggled so much with even preaching this. Because my expectation every Resurrection Sunday is that I'm going to bring a message of the gospel. I'm going to bring a message to the people who don't normally come to church so that they can hear the gospel for the very first time. So that they could give their life to Jesus. But God was saying, I need you to speak to the prodigals today. I need you to speak to the ones who don't have a faith problem. They already know who I am. They've experienced it. They've lived it. They've seen my glory. They've seen miracles. They've had one-on-one experiences with me. That's who I want to speak to. I want to speak to a John chapter 21 crowd today. John 21 speaks to the believer. The one who already knows that Jesus is the risen Son of God, but who is defeated by their own regret and their shame and belief that their love is not enough. I love the story that Pastor Danny told this morning in Spanish. If you know anything about Pastor Danny, he's just like me. He's just got some hair. Both raised pastor's kids, both pastoring. He had the roots. He had the relationship with his father. But at one point in his life, for about 3 years, he acted a fool. He's got the tattoos to prove it. I'm just kidding. But I remember walking with Danny through all of this. Danny's one of my best friends, and I remember walking with him. And I don't know if you remember this, but we were at McDonald's right here down the street. And you were already at this point, you were so stuck in your rebellion. And I even asked you, are you just turning your heart already? Is your heart just getting cold? Do you remember that? And you said, you admitted it. And you were like, yeah. And I think there's a lot of people like that. But Danny said something this morning. He said that when he was drunk, when he was out acting a fool, he would look at himself in the mirror and he would say, God, I miss you. I miss you, God. And how many people are in the room today? You have the roots, but you haven't allowed them to grow. But you miss God. Let me tell you, God misses you. God wants to bring back that heart that has grown cold. He wants to bring it back to Him. So the climax of this story is, you know, Peter's restoration. If you read the first half of chapter 1, you'll see that Peter decides to go fishing. Some of the disciples, they follow him. They spend all night. They catch nothing. Jesus shows up. He tells them to cast their nets again. And this time, they catch an abundance of fish. Well, when Jesus first called Peter, he found him fishing. Again, caught nothing. I believe that these were not the best fishermen. They're always catching nothing. And as well as in chapter 21, Jesus finds them and he tells them, cast their nets, and they catch all the fish. So much so that their nets begin to break. And, you know, that led me to think of John 15:5, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe you can catch a fish or two, but you're not going to step into miracle territory. You're not going to step into transformation territory. You might have a little bit of success, but you ain't going to have victory. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you notice the pattern and the disciples finding Jesus when they were fishing, when Jesus is present, their nets are full. When he's absent, their nets are empty. Now, I know that I may only be speaking to a select few today, but I know that this resonates with somebody. You know that when Jesus is with you, your heart is full. You might not have everything you want, but you've got everything you need. You might not have money in the bank, but your heart is still full of joy and peace. You may struggle with sickness, but your heart is full of faith because you have relationship with your Father. And you also know that when your heart is distant from the Lord, everything in your life could be fine, but you're still missing something that is incredibly crucial. God wants to give permission to people who are deeply imperfect to dwell in His presence. God wants to tell you that it's okay to not have it all figured out to be a Christian. You are still welcomed into the body of Christ. You can still sit at the Lord's table and dine with Him. It is okay to be struggling with letting things go while doing your best to follow Him. God doesn't need your perfect right now. He just wants your heart. And then with your heart, He will work to perfect everything else. So the challenge is this. Listen, I'm going to challenge you with something. I said that this message is for those who love the Lord, but for whatever reason, they're not walking right with the Lord. The question that Jesus asks Peter is, Peter, do you love me? Let me have your attention, the last 5 minutes of this sermon. Peter, do you love me? It's a very direct question. And I believe that God is asking you that this morning. Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, this is not a question for Jesus, okay? Jesus knows that Peter loves him. But those of you who love Jesus, but you're not walking with Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus knows that you've got some love for him. Jesus knew that Pastor Danny still loved him, even though he was distant from him. He knows that you've got love for him. He knows that because He knows that sometimes you still think about him. Like the prodigal son reminiscing on the good that he used to have in his father's house. Jesus sees your thoughts. And he knows the times when you think about him. Jesus knows that you love him because he hears you on those rare occasions where you go running to him in a very broken moment and you begin to pray and cry out to him. He knows you love him because you reach out to everybody else in your circle. You reach out to your mom. You reach out to your dad, your best friend. The people that you know are closer to Jesus, you ask them to pray for you. Jesus knows that you love him because sometimes you go back to listen to those songs that in the past would take you directly to the presence of God. And how you long to be there again. And Jesus is asking you today very boldly and very directly, do you love me? Now, this is what shame does. It says, yes, but. Jesus isn't asking for your commentary. It's a simple question. Do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? You know, I believe that Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Because it was complicated. I don't think Peter knew how to put this into words. I don't think Peter understood how he could say he loved Jesus while at the same time hurting Jesus. You don't hurt those that you love, but is that really true? Am I speaking to anybody today? This is what you tell your spouse. You don't hurt who you love. But when I look at my relationship with Jesus and I see how much of an immense love I have for him, I don't understand how I can love him while every single day still failing him. I don't understand how I can love Jesus as much as I love him while always falling short of the glory of God and always missing the mark that God would have for me. Every single day. I can't tell God, look, I can't tell God, God, you know I love you. I can't say, God, I do love you, and here's the proof. I said yes to the calling that I didn't want for you. I spend time with you daily. My heart breaks for the things that your breaks for. I love your church. I love your people. I can't tell God. I can't point to any proof because on the other side of that same coin are all the reasons that would suggest I don't love Jesus. And people who are crippled by their shame and regret are the ones who only look at that one side of the coin. So the same Peter who, listen, before would have said, yes, Jesus, I love you. You know I love you. I love you more than anything, and I love you more than anybody else loves you. I'm your number one. I will never leave your side. That same confident Peter is now a humbled Peter saying, Lord, you see what's in my heart. You see all the darkness. You see my selfishness. You see my struggles. You see the things that I keep running to. You see my addictions. You see my mindset. You see my pride. You see my ego. You see all of that ugly that is in me. But he also sees the love that you have and maybe that very far corner of your heart. And it might be so small, but can I tell you today, that's enough. God doesn't need your perfect. He just needs your heart. And then he will work to perfect everything else. I'm going to ask you to stand. Listen. Love is something that requires obedience. Okay? You hearing me? Listen, guys, listen. Love was never meant to just sit there. Love was never meant to just sit there. That's admiration. I'm not talking to the ones who admire Jesus. I'm talking to those who truly love Jesus, but have been crippled by their sin and by their shame. Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep, Peter. He was calling Peter back to the thing that he had originally called him to. Peter, why are you fishing, bro? You're not even that good at it. Peter, I called you to fish for people. I called you, Peter, to be a rock. I called you, Peter, to birth generations of godly people. I called you to disciple. I called you to bring back to life some dead things. Listen to me, somebody. You've got a purpose, and that purpose will not be defeated by a moment or even a season of weakness. In Jesus' name, whatever sin has wanted to keep you down, whatever devil wanted to lie to you, whatever shame has been a cancer to your soul, Jesus died so that you would have a new life in him. The old has passed away and the new is here. As long as you've got some love, God can do something with that heart. If you love Jesus, it's time to commit to Jesus, okay? Can we stop playing around? Can we stop playing around? You believe in Jesus. You believe in him. You were raised in it. You have the roots. You got the structure. You got the upbringing. You don't have a faith problem. Can we stop playing around? If you love Jesus, step into it. Feed my sheep. Raise godly children. Bring them to church. If you love me, do the work that I have called you to do. If you love me, stop running from me. Because I know you love me. You need to know you love me. God wants to release you from that shame this morning. He wants to release you. And look, this altar call might not be for everybody, but I pray that it's for a select group of people. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and Holy Spirit, lead this moment. If you have been crippled by a past that has been lying to your present, if you maybe did some things that people wouldn't forgive, and so it's making you think that your God can't forgive, if you're stuck in your shame because you know the weight of your sin is heavy, Jesus is calling you to be brought back to life today. And he wants you to know that with the love you have for him, if you just commit to him in this moment, he will take that heart. And as ugly as it might be, and as dark as it might be, he will begin to work to make it holy because he is a holy God. If that's you today, and you want to be released of the shame and the guilt and the weight of your sin, would you come forward? Come forward now if that's you. Come forward.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at My Pneuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.